Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Sermon conclusions are vitally important. As a pastor, I try to organize my conclusions, the conclusions to my sermons, in a productive way, in a way that will summarize what was said in the sermon and drive home the most salient points at the end of the message. Sometimes I feel like I succeeded, and sometimes I feel like I failed, but I do try to construct a solid conclusion to my sermon, because conclusions are very important. We've all heard sermons, no doubt, that were pretty helpful, pretty good, pretty powerful, pretty much on target, and then it seemed like the preacher didn't know how to quit, didn't know how to bring it to a conclusion. Well, believe me, I understand the difficulty sometimes in getting stopped when you haven't been able to say everything that you wanted to say. It happens to me more times than I would care to admit. But it's also possible, as we all know, to damage an otherwise good sermon by a weak conclusion. And that's why this conclusion of Paul's sermon in Acts chapter 28 is particularly of interest to me as a preacher, but I think it should also be of interest to all of God's people. And so we'll continue our study on this Sunday, October 8th. We're glad that God has arranged for you to be aboard the Beacon Baptist Bible teaching train today, and we're grateful for those whose financial gifts pay the cost of the ticket for us to be able to do this. Well, very quickly, you remember that in Acts chapter 28, Paul is in Rome under house arrest. He calls the Jewish religious leaders to come and meet him at his house, and they agree to do that. They come. They have a conversation in which Paul introduces himself, tells them why he's there, why he's in chains, and they explain that they have not received any specific information about him from the religious leaders in Jerusalem, either by person or by letter, but nevertheless, they are very much aware of the new sect of the Jewish religion that we would call today Christianity that is spreading across the Roman Empire, and they are very negative about that. That concerns them very much. And so they are interested in hearing what Paul has to say about that, because, of course, he has identified himself as a member of this group. He is, in fact, a Christian. They set a day, and they come in great numbers, and Paul preaches to them for several hours. This is probably not quite the same thing as coming to church and hearing one sermon. I'm not suggesting that Paul preached one continuous sermon that went on for 6 hours, but I'm sure they had appropriate breaks in between, probably broke several times for comfort's sake, and also probably broke for a meal, would be my guess as I look at the schedule here. But it tells us that he explained to them, verse 23, when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. Now, I don't know how to calculate from morning till evening precisely. I don't know exactly when morning began and when evening concluded. But I think at the very least, we have to be talking about a span of around 6 hours. If we would say morning began at 9 a.m., that wouldn't be a particularly early beginning in the morning, but it would be a reasonable one. And if we would say that evening concluded at 3 p.m., and again, that would not be a particularly late conclusion. It certainly could have gone longer than that. But if we would take that as a reasonable time frame that fits this description of morning to evening, we've got a 6 hour time span. Obviously, they had to break in between. So, in some senses, this is not your typical sermon by any means. And it's obvious that the little bit of description of what Paul said that's given to us here in Acts could not begin to cover everything that he actually said on that occasion. We have to realize that he was spending hours going to the Old Testament scriptures, focusing upon particular statements that we would probably call prophecies about the coming of Christ, showing how these are fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth and telling them what they need to know about Jesus, who he was and what he did, his life, his ministry, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the tomb, and why Paul is absolutely convinced that he is the Messiah promised by God to the Old Testament prophets, and that everyone, therefore, must believe in him in order to receive the salvation which he secured. That's what he was doing. Now we read in verse 24, "And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved." So, verse 25, "When they did not agree among themselves, they departed," after Paul had said one word, and that introduces the warning, which serves as the conclusion to this extended teaching time. What I have related to the conclusion of a sermon, but then I have admitted that this is not your typical sermon. But the conclusion of the teaching for the day, the conclusion of this day-long seminar, we might call it, on why Jesus is the Messiah. Paul brought it to a close. When it was clear that they didn't agree among themselves and they were making preparations to leave, Paul said, one more thing before you go. Boy, that sounds typical, doesn't it? I've got one more thing to say, says the preacher, before we conclude. One final thing by way of conclusion. And what is it, Paul? And he introduces, as we know, a warning passage from the prophet Isaiah. Again, verse 25, "The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying," and he quotes, and I'm going to read it from the text in Acts 28, "saying, Go to this people and say, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." That's the warning, a quotation from Isaiah chapter 6. As we've already seen, because we've analyzed this somewhat on a previous broadcast, this is repeated, if I can use that word. It's actually given prior to this time in Acts, but it is found a number of times. It's found in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it is found in the book of Romans, in addition to this place in Acts. So 6 times in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit of God directs the authors of Scripture to quote this same passage from Isaiah 6, 9 and 10, a stern warning. In this chapter in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah saw the vision of God's glory and power, felt the sense of his own sinfulness and unworthiness, was assured of cleansing from the altar Isaiah responded to God's appeal for servants to serve him, to proclaim the message. And Isaiah said, I will go. The angel, the messenger of God said, who will go? And Isaiah said, I will go. And he was given a very difficult commission. Go and tell what I have given you, expecting no favorable results. In fact, go and proclaim this message and know that you will only have negative results. And go, therefore, contributing to the negative results. What you will proclaim will stir up greater hardness and opposition and make the negative results even greater. But do this until the destruction of judgment comes, until the Babylonian army comes in and destroys everything. But know that the blessings that are involved in your message will come eventually. Not in your lifetime, though. But they'll come at some point. And that really is the message from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, given to Isaiah, a divinely inspired prophet who had no guarantee of favorable results in his lifetime. What an assignment. And Paul, similarly, an apostle of Jesus Christ, had no guarantee of favorable results, at least among the Jews. I think there are promises given to him of favorable results among Gentiles, but among Jews, no guarantees of favorable results. So he is blessed to have some who believed. Verse 24, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. They could have all disbelieved, but they didn't. But now Paul concludes by pressing home this warning, in which he tells them, quoting from Isaiah the prophet, that there will come a time in the life of the people of Israel when, though they have eyes to see, they will not be able to see what's important to see. Though they have ears to hear, they will not be able to hear what is important to hear. Though they have a heart to understand and a will to do, they will not be able to understand and to do what they need to do. They will have neither a mind to understand nor a volition to respond. And dear friends, if the eyes cannot see truth, and the ears cannot hear truth, and the heart cannot understand truth, and the will not obey truth, then how can there be a favorable response to the message? And the obvious answer is, there cannot. And that's exactly what Paul is dealing with here. There cannot be a favorable response to the message when, and here's the point, when God brings judicial blindness because of sin, when God brings judicial deafness because of sin, when God brings further hardness of heart judicially as an act of judgment because the heart has been willingly hardened against truth, God then judicially hardens it even further so that it is no longer able to understand and receive truth. This is a very solemn warning. I read it again. Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. Now, folks, these are words that do not fit well into modern thinking. Certainly non-Christian modern thinking. They don't make sense at all. They are very offensive. But even among many Christians, words like this just don't fit the framework of what many people believe to be true about God, about man, about the message of God, about what God intends to do with the message of salvation, the message of deliverance. But here it is, as plain as it can be. And if there's something in God's Word that that doesn't fit into our mindset, doesn't fit into our theology, doesn't fit into our suppositions about the way things are and the way they ought to be, don't you think that that means we should recognize that we've got something wrong and we need to let the Word of God correct our thinking? That seems pretty obvious to me. It's amazing to me how many Christian people are not willing to consider that possibility. They are not willing to consider the possibility that they could be wrong in their perceptions of God and the way He operates, in their perceptions of the gospel and what it does when it goes forth, in their perceptions of the way God deals with people. If scriptures like this don't fit their perceptions, many people assume that the preacher who's showing me this scripture has got something wrong. He's not got it right. He's misinterpreting this in some way. I don't know how many times over the years I've had people, when I've tried to explain something to them from the Bible, have said to me, "Well, that's just your interpretation. That's not the way I understand it. That's not the way I see it. That's just your interpretation." And after a few times like that, I finally got wise enough to respond by saying, "Okay, if that's just my interpretation, then what's your interpretation?" And I have never yet found anyone who came back and said, "Well, here's what I believe this scripture means. Here's my interpretation. Here's why I interpret that way." I find out that that's just a dodge. Now, I can't say that there's never anybody anywhere that ever responded in the way that I just described, but I've never had it happen to me yet. Every time I've said that, the person has just brushed it off and turned away and gone on and was unwilling to discuss it further. What I'm saying is they didn't really have an interpretation. It's not like they had studied that passage and said, "I think your understanding, your interpretation of it is wrong for these reasons, and here's what I think is the proper understanding of the passage." No, they weren't really interested in knowing what the passage said, what the passage means. They wanted to hold on to their preconceived ideas at all costs, even in the face of contradictory evidence from the Bible itself. That really didn't make any difference to them. They were determined to go on believing what they wanted to believe instead of what the Bible said that was contrary to what they wanted to believe. That's a pretty sad commentary, and there are a lot of Christians in that condition today, and those are exactly the kind of people that this warning is designed for. If you're not willing to hear the Word of God, you are going to go on in your blindness, in your deafness, in your hardness of heart, all the while thinking that you do see, that you do hear, that you do respond, but you don't. You need to heed this warning for your own soul's sake, because in some cases, at least, if not all, what this indicates is an unregenerate heart. Possibly all cases, certainly in some. Only God knows the heart, but it's a very serious condition. This is spoken to people who considered themselves to be followers of God. Originally, as it was spoken in Isaiah, it was given to people who were all practicing Jews, following the Jewish religion, who thought they were right with God, who thought that because they were members of the covenant community, that God had made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they were descendants of Abraham through Jacob, and they were all right, and they had nothing to worry about. And the prophet Isaiah comes along and says, "But you do have something to worry about. You are not seeing what you need to see. You are not hearing what you need to hear. Your heart is not responding to the Word of God." And they brushed it off. We're okay. Don't try to scare us with that kind of stuff. And you've got the same thing going on here in the book of Acts. Paul takes 6 hours, approximately, to explain to them carefully from the Old Testament scriptures why Jesus is the promised Messiah. Now, if he is, then there's only one response: to believe on him, to receive him, to accept him as the promised Messiah. Because if he is, then to reject him means you are rejecting God's Messiah, you are rejecting God's word, you are rejecting God's way of salvation, you are consigning yourself to eternal damnation without a Savior. Because God has sent only one Savior, one Messiah, and to be saved, you must receive him. And if you're not willing to do that, then you must be forever lost. That's the message. But some believed it, thankfully and wonderfully. But those who disbelieved it took the position, we're okay. Our opinion is as good as Paul's opinion. Our interpretation of these Old Testament passages about the Messiah that can lead us to believe that Jesus is not the Messiah, which means that the Messiah hasn't yet come. There's still another one yet to come. And that's the way we see it. That's the way we interpret it. So we're not going to believe in Jesus. We're not going to accept Paul's message. We're not going to believe the gospel that he has brought to us. We're not going to cast ourselves upon Christ for the salvation of our souls, but we're okay. We're Jews, and we believe the scriptures, and we believe the prophets, and we're looking for the coming Messiah, and we're just fine. Thank you. Don't you get too concerned about us. And Paul said, no, 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 no. Here's your real condition. Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. And here's where it gets really, really difficult. Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. God's judicial blindness that he brings upon these people is, he says, so that now they cannot turn and be healed. They cannot believe and be saved. This is pretty serious. This is pretty serious. What Paul is saying is God is withdrawing his enabling spirit from those of you who refuse to receive this message, and leaving you in darkness, in blindness, in confusion, spiritual confusion, forever. It's over for you. And he goes on to say in verse 28 that God is withdrawing these blessings from Israel in a general way, and he's going to instead bestow them upon Gentiles. Verse 28, this is Paul's conclusion based upon this final text that he quotes from the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. There will be guaranteed success among Gentiles. When Paul says they will hear it, he's not saying, obviously, that all of them will hear it favorably. But what he's saying is, God is withdrawing blessings from Israel, and he's bestowing them upon Gentiles. And when the message that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Savior, Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament scriptures, these promises that were made to the Jews and to many Jews thought they were made uniquely to Jews so that they were for nobody else but Jews. And Paul says, but you will not receive the message that Jesus is your Jewish Messiah. Therefore, God is going to withdraw the blessings of Messiah from you and bestow them upon Gentiles, and they will hear it. That is, it is guaranteed that some Gentiles will believe. In fact, the guarantee, the implication of the guarantee, is that many Gentiles will believe in greater numbers than the Jews that have believed. Some Jews have believed, no question about it. We already read that. Some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. But now Paul says, therefore, if you who disbelieve will not receive this message that comes to you from God, and I am the messenger who is delivering it to you obediently, because God has sent me to do that, therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. God is going to have a people, and if it won't be you Jews, you think you are the people of God, if it won't be you, then it'll be Gentiles. He's going to have a people. He can have people that are Gentiles. He can raise up seed of Abraham from the stones, Jesus said on one previous occasion, if the Jews won't believe it. So it's no difficulty for God to make out of Gentiles a spiritual Israel that has nothing to do with the physical descendants of Abraham. Guaranteed success among Gentiles. God says, I will do that. And we read in verse 29 what he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Well, that's the conclusion of the book of Acts, which takes us a couple of years beyond the conclusion of this teaching time that Paul had with the Jews, and the conclusion of his sermon with this powerful warning from the Old Testament scriptures, which said, in effect, if you won't receive Christ now, you will be forever lost. Even if you keep on living, you say, well, as long as a person's alive, they could still believe in Jesus and be saved. Yes, if God will work in their heart to open their hearts, the understanding of their mind, and will change their wills so that they will have a favorable disposition. But if God doesn't do that, then they're dead men walking. Judicially, they've been passed over, and there will be no opportunity, no matter how long they live. These are some of the things I'm talking about that are difficult for modern Christians to accept, but that's what Paul is saying here, as clear as the nose on your face. Which is to say to some of you, in my final closing, please stop toying around, playing around. These things are serious. Don't delay. Don't procrastinate. Come to Christ with wholehearted obedience, with full wholehearted faith, without reservation, because if God consigns you to judicial blindness, then there will be no further opportunity for you. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.